West Coast Summer College Training, July 7th through 13th, 2008, Sacramento, California, United States. Title, That I May Gain Christ, Lord's Day Concluding Fellowship.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this morning is a kind of a hybrid meeting. We have hybrid cars now. We need some hybrid meetings. Hybrid in the sense that it is a cluster meeting of the churches in this Sacramento Valley, I don't know what you call it, area, from Davis all the way to Auburn, I guess, and the churches in Roseville, I think, Elk Grove, Sacramento, and there's some others. What, Stockton or, places like this, the Lord is spreading here. So it is a clustering meeting of the dear saints from the churches in these places, as well as you can tell, a bunch of youngsters sitting closer to the front. They want to be close to Jesus' feet or something. So these are the young people who have been here for one hot week in Sacramento for their summer college training. And I believe the total number of that training is somewhere, it's over 300, with at least 250 students. So this is quite a wonderful thing. So therefore, it is a hybrid meeting in that sense. So I was before the Lord what I should do, because, you see, we have to take care of the saints. And the saints have just finished the summer college training. The summer training, which was on the crystallization of the Gospel of Luke, right? So we have Luke over here. Then these young people, this last week, they have been on Philippians. Then I say, Lord Jesus, how do you hybrid this? These, one is over here and one is over there. Then, as I was before the Lord last night, quite late last night, after a long phone call I had with my wife on some matters, I begin to realize, no, these two books are absolutely fitting one another. They absolutely talking about the same thing. They are all together complementary. Well, this morning when I came here, I crack open my, my training outline on Luke, and I was flipping to the pages. I found it. Gary, it's right here. I don't even need to do it. Let me read to you from message number 4. I forgot who gave that message. It must be Brother Ron or someone. I don't quite remember. I believe so. But in Roman 4, you just listen to me, in C, under Roman 4 says this. Well, let me just tell you, the topic of that message is the reproduction of the God-man. Amen. All right? That is quite a peak in this summer training. And Roman 4 says, those who are the reproduction of the God-man should live Christ as the God-man. You see this? You pick up the hint here? Then in C, okay, in C, it says this. In Luke, we see how Christ was the incarnated and lived the life of a God-man. In Philippians, we see how Christ is lived out from us in order to have many duplicates of himself. Amen. So I said, right here's the message. I don't need to even worry about it. I just come and read it, and I would have done my job. Let me just read some of the points to you here. If you have this, you can follow along. In one under C, of course, it says Paul and Christ had one life and one living, living together as one person. The reference, of course, is Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. Two, from the description in chapter 2, referring to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, we can see that Christ, the Christ, in 1:21, is the God-man in 2, 5 through 8. Now, testing, young people, what is 2, 5 through 8? Quick.
That is my being here, which will also be Christ Jesus, who is visiting in the form of God, do not consider being equal with God, a treasure to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross.
All right, see? I saw here in the front row, these young brothers just breathing it out. And Brother Terry was having a hard time. He's somewhat embarrassed. Actually, Terry, don't worry, I'm with you. We older people, kind of things that doesn't stick in our mind anymore. With them, you know, they have to memorize a lot of verses from Philippians. And they got some kind of award last night or something. But anyway, you did well. That is the portion. Hence, I'm continuing my reading, to live Christ is to live the God-man. To live Christ is to live that man in chapter 2 of Philippians. You see? Okay, let's go on. Chapter 3. We live Christ as the God-man by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Chapter 1, what?
19.
Verse 19, B, right? Okay, you remember that. Why? Because the Spirit is the extract. The word is extract. The extract of this all-inclusive one that Paul lived, that we should live. All right? And without this extract, it is impossible for us to live him. Okay, 4. In order to live Christ as the God-man, we need to take his mind. You see, they have just recited that already. To have his mind require us to be one with Christ in his inward parts. That is in chapter 1, verse 8 of Philippians, right? You can read that. I don't have the time. About the inward parts, I long after you, Paul says, the Philippians, in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. Brother Ron spoke quite a bit concerning the inward parts in this matter of reproduction. Okay. 5. Number 5. As we live Christ as the God-man, we will shine, quote, shine as luminaries in the world, holding forth the word of life. Of course, that is in chapter 2, right? Okay. Verse number 6, if we would live Christ as the God-man, we must be found in Christ, know the power of his resurrection, and be conformed to his death. Now, young people, this is a reverse test. I just gave you the verse. Give me the reference. You see, I tricked them. Aha. Give me the reference. I give you the verse, you give me the reference. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, right? Verse 9 and 10. 7, the last point under C, when we are found in Christ, living him as the God-man, he will be expressed in our human virtues through his empowering. Hint, hint, right? Empowering. Where is this? Chapter 4, and here the reference is verse 8 and verse 13.
Amen.
I particularly like verse 8, and I'll say something about that. And that is the verse on all the various virtues. that we should think about these things, even practice these things that we see in Paul. Paul was not just talking about some ethical theory. All these virtues he named in verse 8, he lived. Paul lived Christ. All right, now, what is the little burden this morning? Well, brothers and sisters, clearly from this crystallization study of Luke, we see a marvelous, I would say even a very unique portrait, as only Luke can give, of this God-man. Now, of course, every gospel is unique. It's written by a separate author who comes in from a particular angle, you see. You know, if you are a simple nobody, you don't need so many biographies. You just need maybe half a biography because you're not so interesting. Really, there's not much about you to talk about. Maybe two pages is all finished because you're just not that fantastic. My, if you find a really, really great man, I mean, people write 10, 15 biographies and they keep writing them because this man is so marvelous, so interesting, so multifaceted, right? I tell you, in this universe, the most marvelous man is Christ.
Amen.
I tell you, he needs many biographies, you see. So there were these different biographies written about him, and each of them reveals a certain facet of him. And you all know that Luke, in particular, reveals him as the man savior, meaning revealing him as a man, or even as the man. John, on the other hand, which is quite the other side, you know, on the other side of Luke, reveals Christ as God.
Amen.
Now, that is also fantastic. Mysterious, mystical, and profound, right? You're talking about God.
Amen.
But this book talks about a man.
Amen.
Now, with man, it is, in a way, not that mystical, not that profound, but with a man, I tell you, he is very approachable.
Amen.
Very, what? Very dear. And even endearing. Very pleasant. Now, don't think pleasant is easy. Most of us are not that pleasant. I raise my hands, my hand. To be pleasant is not easy. He is a real man, you know. Brothers, a real man is not macho man. A real man is pleasant man. He is sweet. He is precious. He is balanced. He is tender. He is right. He is perfect in every sense. That's a man. That is a man. Well, this gospel portrays such a man. And interestingly, this book of Luke may be considered Paul's account of Luke. Because Luke, because Luke was a physician, as you know, and he was Paul's fairly constant companion in Paul's labor and Paul's work. And here and there you will see, we read those in the training, how close Luke was with Paul and how one Luke was with Paul. Even when everyone left, it says, only Luke was with me. He must have been Paul's closest co-worker, and I bet you Paul talked to him a lot. And it is quite possible that Paul actually relayed a lot of what he knew. And Paul never met the Lord physically. Even Paul have gotten a lot of, you may say, secondhand reports concerning the Lord Jesus. And you read chapter 1 in the beginning, when what Luke says, you know, I did a thorough investigation. You see, I checked. Paul did a lot of research. And I can tell you what I'm writing to you are all accurate. This is in chapter 1. You go and look at it. I mean, he was a real historian. And he wrote based on, likely, Paul's account of the Lord Jesus' life. So you may say what he wrote bears a color, bears a kind of emphasis in Paul's mind of the life of this Savior. It was, you may say, this is Paul's view. So Paul's view, if this is the case, Paul's view of the Lord was that he was a real man. Of course, a God-man, but a real man. Now, therefore, it is quite interesting for us, and quite interesting that in this particular point in message 4, the Gospel of Luke and Philippians is tied together. I like this. This means what? This means that this man, this marvelous God-man, Savior, that was revealed in Luke, is not for himself. He is not the end of the story. Are you with me? He alone altogether satisfied God, but did not consummate God's ultimate purpose. In other words, what was revealed in the Gospel of Luke was a standard model, was a prototype, was the beginning, was the first. He was the typical, perfect, complete model of what God wants in this universe. A God-man. A man who expressed God completely. A man who reveals God, lives God, and expresses God totally in every aspect of his life. I mean, down to his gestures, down to his feelings, down to his inward parts, down to his mind, down to his tears, down to his touch. This is how God is. But not God in himself, but God in a man. This is, oh, brothers and sisters, this is too much. Too much. But God's desire is not just to have one man, an individual man, to do this. God's plan is to have a corporate man.
Amen.
Many men.
Amen.
Becoming one man.
Amen.
Actually, in Ephesians, you will see, and Colossians, which is a sister book of Ephesians, that you may say the highest description of God's eternal purpose is in this phrase, the one new man. Brother Lee actually one time said this. He said, actually, of all these description of what the church is, beginning with the house of God, you know, the kingdom of God, right? The bride of Christ, the warrior, right? The body, of course. He said this. He said, nothing is higher than the church as the man. You remember? You may not remember this, but he did say that. Even in this sense, higher than the body. The body is wonderful, and we speak much about this. This has got to be a high revelation that only Paul possessed. Only Paul spoke about the body of Christ, right? Indicating life, the organic oneness, and so many aspects. But I tell you, Paul also says the church is the new man. And this man is higher than the body in the sense that the man refers to a person with a personality, with a disposition. You see? I mean, I can have a body here, but it's just a body. But that's not enough. The body is for a man. You see? God, in the end, does not just want a body. God, for his son, God wants a man. A universal God-man. That is the reproduction or duplicate, the enlargement of that standard model. You with me? I tell you, until that happens, when God gets such a corporate man who live exactly as Jesus did. They are the extension of Jesus. They are the reproduction of Jesus. They are the enlargement of this Jesus. How Jesus lived, this man lived likewise. This man would have Jesus' gesture. This man would have Jesus' compassion. This man would have Jesus' mind. This man would have Jesus' feeling. This man would have Jesus' touch. This man would express God in Christ to the fullest degree. I tell you, this is God's eternal purpose. Amen. Brothers and sisters, for this we were created. Amen. For this we have been saved. Amen. For this God is working, performing his full salvation on us today. Amen. For this, we are going through the process of transformation and confirmation. You see this? For this, we are being led into glory. In fact, to be in glory means this God is fully expressed through us. What is splendor? God in humanity. Oh, I tell you, I was gained by this vision at a young age. This vision just totally seized and arrested and captured me. So that until today, I am no good for anything. To me, this is it. There's no other reason to live and eat and breathe except this. So what? You got everything. So what? You get millions of dollars in your account. So what? But you don't express this Christ one bit. You are vain. Amen. That is a life in vanity. Amen. What is reality? Reality is when man expresses this Christ, who is the embodiment of the triune God. Amen. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, a man, especially a Christian, who does not live Christ in this way, even that Christian is unhappy. Even that Christian is not that satisfied. Yeah. And you know when you're the most happy? I can tell you when I'm the most happy as a Christian is when I live Christ. Amen. You may say, well, you really know when you live Christ? Maybe not all the time, but sometimes. Sometimes I have a real, even my conscience bears witness. I was living Christ. When that happens, oh, I was the happiest man. I said, this is the meaning of my life. I don't know whether you have this. I think you should have some experience like this. Young people, you should aspire to this. Every day as you go to school, you do this, you do that. That is not the main thing. You need that. Don't take me wrong. You need an education, this and that. But I tell you, most of all, you are made to what? To live Christ. Amen. That is to express God in a man. Amen. The man Christ Jesus. Amen. That was Paul. That was Paul in Philippians. The whole book of four chapters in Philippians reveals to us a man. You can say 2 Corinthians is Paul's biography. I can make an argument that Philippians is his biography, is his self-portrait. You know, these painters, they paint themselves, you know. They love themselves too much, you know. Paul, for the sake of testimony, to incite the believers, paint himself. Actually, Philippians, which is one of the last books he wrote towards his martyrdom, he was about to be poured out, you know that, as a drink offering upon the services of the saints. At that point, he painted himself in a pure way. You read Philippians, you read Paul. That was Paul. He even talked about this in chapter 3, how he was about his earthly stock. Am I right? About his Jewish genes. You know what? Not in a way to boast, but in the way to contrast. That all those things he counted as top, as precious, now he counted all of them as refuse and as dung. Because he realized the law, even fulfilling the law, is not what God wants. It's at best a black and white faded photograph. I tell you, what God wants is the real thing. For this man to gain Christ. And to gain Christ in chapter 3 is simply to live Christ in chapter 1. To gain Christ is gain the person of Christ. To possess the person of Christ, so much so that this person becomes yours and you become that person. Amen. Then you have fully gained Christ. Amen. This is the title of this week's training. Am I right? Yes. That I may gain Christ. You can replace it and say that I may live Christ. Amen. It's the same thing. That I may live Christ. Now, let us come back. I would like to say a few things here, still about this man. you know, we always talk about, we say things about man is here to express God. You know, right? This is a kind of common phrase among us. We're here to express God. But I'm afraid that we may be not so careful when we say, I'm here to express God, or man is here to express God. Somehow we have the idea that the expression would be God. You know, God is love, God is light, of course, God is righteous, God is holy, and then God is powerful, God is so many things. So I'm man expressing God. Somehow you may have the wrong idea. You are kind of a Superman. So one day you go into the phone booth and you rip up your shirts and God comes out. You know, you are just this mild-mannered reporter, Clark Kent, with glasses. You come out, this bulging, muscular superhero. That's God. I'm quite concerned that in the back of our mind, this may be your thinking. Oh, when God is expressed through me, I mean light flashes out. I mean, when I look at you, you'll be electrified. You'll be barbecued. You see, when I touch you, you fall to the ground. When I speak, I just blow everyone away. This is God coming out of man. Well, let me tell you, you are altogether wrong. You're totally wrong. I'm not denying God's majestic attributes. Right? I'm not denying that. Not for a moment. But it's as if God didn't want that. He wants that. His divine nature with the divine essence and the divine attributes to not be expressed in themselves. But that all that divine, these divine matters, especially his divine attributes, which embodies his divine essence, all these things would be expressed in the human virtues. That means when God comes out, it looks like man. It doesn't look like God in a sense. You try to understand. It looks through and through human. You know, today the Christians, especially the Pentecostals, they all together think that way. That's why they talk about power. They talk about, you know, even the Lord Jesus healed a bunch of people here, so they're around, the Pentecostals also go and heal people, but their kind of healing is without much humanity. It's all this, you know, blow you away, you know, touch you, you fall to the ground. All these kind of things and seeking a kind of miraculous expression. I will tell you, young people, you better get rid of that. That is not God, what God wants. God is powerful. God is almighty. God is majestic, as I say. God is grand. God is omnipotent, omniscient. He's almighty and all-knowing. He's all-present, omnipresent. I tell you, this God, we cannot fathom this God. But when it comes to his desire to express himself, he wants to altogether limit that expression through the human virtue. So when God comes around, he looks like a man. He doesn't look like God. In a way, the more you express God, the more human you become. Yes, we do have that verse, that word that Paul used a lot, godliness, to be like God. But I must tell you, young people, to be like God is to be like man. The more you are like God, the more you are like a man. Quite interesting. The more you're expressing God, the more you're living Christ, the more you are an approachable, pleasant, sweet, endearing, and lovely person. But, listen, in those sweet and aromatic and fragrant human virtues, there is the power. You see my point? There is the divine attributes. There is the real love, not a faltering love like what we have, but a perfect love. You know, agape is a perfect love that only God has. You don't have it. In those human virtues, there is light. There's not just ethics. There's light. That light, you know, you remember we quoted the footnotes. It is what? It is the ethical what? Power expressed in vigorous energy. It's quite, I don't think I'm doing it completely right. I didn't quote it completely right. You have to read it. That's the word virtue. That's the word virtue. Full of ethical energy. Ethical meaning the highest standard of morality. But it is not wilted. It is not powerless. It is not temporary like what we have in ourselves. There is an enduring power. There is something eternal. There's something, I tell you, that is God. You can be ethical, but you're dark. I tell you, when you express God, your ethics is shining. It shines. You know the Chinese Confucius, huh? Many Chinese here. The Chinese ethics on paper is way past the Jewish law. Trust me. Or even the Christian ethics. I mean, Brother Lee had used this example. He said, Paul says in Ephesians 5, that you are a wife should submit to the husband. Right? That is a Christian ethic. And that is really the living out of Christ. Right? But let me tell you, the Chinese is much surpasses that. The Chinese says a woman, sorry sisters, has not just one-fold but threefold submission. Paul only had one-fold. Confucius has threefold. No comparison. You see, I'm a Chinese, right? Listen, it says this, a woman, a Chinese woman, if you're a virtuous woman, before you're married, you have to submit to your father. After you're married, you have to submit to your husband. After your husband dies, you have to submit to your son. That is a virtuous woman. Chinese virtuous woman. Now, isn't that greater than Paul? Paul just says submit to your husband, but Confucius says submit to your son after your husband died. No comparison. I tell you, this is Confucius. Do you think there's light there? That is just ethics. That is just ethics. I tell you, when Paul says, wife, submit to your husband, there is shining there. Amen. There is God there. Amen. It is not just a woman submitting to a man. It is Christ living out Amen. In his submission. And I tell you, that's why we need Philippians 2. Let us have this mind. Amen. Actually, it says in Greek, let us think this way. It is in action, not just to possess a mind, passively, but actively think this way. Wow. Having the form of God. But he did not consider that to be his equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what? Humbling himself. Taking on him, what? The form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of a man. That mind is not a Confucian mind. You know the Chinese ethical Confucius mind. No, I tell you, that was the mind of Christ. God in a man. And when you have this mind of Christ, you are not merely trying to be submissive, trying to be humble. I tell you, there is energy there. There is the divine attributes there. With the divine nature and divine essence penetrating, permeating your created human virtues and enriching it, Amen. Strengthening it, Amen. Uplifting it. Amen. And when it comes out, it is fully human, fully normal, and yet the power is divine. It is durable. It lasts. It can stand any kind of situation. Sisters, you know how it is to submit to your husbands, right? Marry sisters? Not just hard, I would say it is impossible. As impossible as this verse, when the Lord says, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Who can do that? No one can do that. To submit to your husband is the same thing. It is an impossible task. Don't even try. Well, I should take that back. There's only one way. There's only one way. For God, the hand, to come into you, the glove. For his marvelous divine attributes to come into your restored human virtues. When that happens, I tell you, you can more than submit threefold. You can submit endlessly. The Lord asked, Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? You know, forgive even one time, Dave, is impossible, right? Yeah, very difficult. If you offended me, to forgive you one time, you know what the Lord says? Huh? 70 times 7, that means limitlessly. Anyone here who can forgive 70 times 7? That means 490 times. I cannot do it. I may be able to do it two or three times at best. 490 times, it takes another life. It takes another being. I mean, I run out by the 2.5 times I run out. I am flat. The fuel gauge goes empty. Zero. I have no more forgiveness in me. You can squeeze me all you want. I have no more forgiveness left. Not an iota in my being to forgive you anymore. Tough luck. Tough. I cannot forgive you anymore. I tell you, when God comes in, you forgive endlessly. Okay, I tell you, that's why I say, brothers and sisters, I feel for this second half of 08, all of us should spend a lot of time to read through the book of Luke again. Amen. Carefully. Amen. Don't just read, oh, I read it. No, look for signs. Look for those gestures. Look for that word. Okay, last night I looked at one. This is a weird one. And this is a drastic one. And here was this guy called Legion. Now that is really bad. I mean, it couldn't be worse than that. This guy had a legion of demons in him. I mean, he didn't have seven, like Mary the Magdalene, and not have one, as most people do. He got a whole company of demons in him. Now that is bad. So that he has so many demons within him that people try to chain him and he shook them loose. Living in the cemetery, a wild man, naked. I mean, if I meet this person, I say, I'll pray for you. From about 10 miles away. The Lord was met him the first when he went to that place. Capernaum, right? The first person he went to. I don't know why he ended up in the cemetery or wherever, or close to the cemetery. The Lord went. You know, the Lord, you read again, account after account, the Lord did everything deliberately. You know, he went to Jericho to meet Zacchaeus deliberately. It was not an accident. Nothing the Lord did was an accident. And every step he took, in every direction he took, even the detours he made were all deliberate. To save, to seek and to save. Okay. We went there. And you remember all the things, you know, the demons talk to the Lord. What are you doing here? You know, this and that. Okay, eventually the Lord, the demons left. The demons left and jumped into a group. The swine, and they all jump into the sea. Okay, so it says in Luke, after that, this man and the people came. They heard this commotion, and the people came and found this man, listen, sitting at Jesus' feet. Like Mary. That was before Mary. This crazy, demon-possessed, wild case was sitting at Jesus' feet. It says, then number two, it says, clothed. Now, I don't know who gave him the clothes, but he was clothed. And number three, it says, sane. In our translation, S-A-N-E, sane. Can you imagine the picture? It says the people came and say they were all shocked. What is this? Can you see that picture? The Lord there, sitting there, and this man, like a little lamb, clothed, sane, at Jesus' feet. I tell you, if I am a Pentecostal, I will come in rolling with tanks, right? And I'll just point those tank things at the demons, right? And I will do something, you know, I don't know what, to cast out the demons, right? In the name of the Lord, I cast out those demons. Number one, get out. Number two, get out. It's not like that. I don't know what happened. It didn't tell us. But it sure tells us a very serene picture. Amen. After that healing. Nothing like this kind of crazy fireworks. No, no. Nothing like that. I tell you, Francis, that is a man. Amen. Saving another man. That is the Good Samaritan. Himself despised. Himself lowly. Himself slandered. Himself mixed-blooded. Well, you know Samaritans. Yet caring for this beaten man. Oh, you just have to read story after story after story. You just see these fragrant virtues all over the place. And yet behind that fragrant virtues, or flowing out of those virtues, were power. Healing power. I mean, he was just healing people left and right. Healing power. The blind. The bent double woman. The dead. Raise the dead. The beaten down. You know, exactly like Jubilee. Those who are captive. Those who are oppressed. Those who are blind. He did all those things. He was doing Jubilee all over the place, but not just in a divine, as a deity. Yet fully human. Oh, brothers and sisters, today what God wants to see on this earth is a man. What humanity needs to see is also a man. And what the devil does not like is also such a man. A man is what will fulfill God's purpose. Amen. A God-man. Amen. A man who is a composition of the divine attributes mingle with his human virtues. So that you couldn't quite tell anymore what is what. Right? As I say, where God ends and man begins, you just cannot tell. They are melded into one. They're mingled into one. Eventually they are what? Even incorporated into one. God is in man. Man is in God. But I want to impress upon you that the expression is altogether that of a man. Chapter 1 of Luke, it says, Jesus was the Son of the Most High. yet now is become the son of the house, the descendant of the house of David. That means, you see the God-man here? Then, in later on, in chapter 6, in the Lord's teaching of morality, in verse 35, it says, we are the sons of the Most High. You see the concept of reproduction here? From the one Son of the Most High, it is the Father's determined plan to reproduce through regeneration and transformation and confirmation many sons of the Most High. Amen. Who are God in life and nature, but who are through and through man in their living and expression. And therefore, there it talks about love your enemies, be compassionate, lend and never expect return. All this kind of human, ethical, moral expression. Altogether human, but entirely God. Now, we come to Philippians. In Philippians, if you study Philippians from this angle, from this particular angle, oh, you will see what is to live Christ. This is to live Christ. So Paul says in chapter 1 that I would magnify him in my body. You know, where was Paul? Paul was in a dungeon, bound to a stake, chained to a Roman guard. That's where Paul was. That's where he was magnifying Christ. That's when he was living Christ. I tell you, if I'm where he was, I don't know what I'll be living. I'll be saying, woe is me. Who got me here? This is what a trick God play on me. I give my whole life to him. Now I ended up in this kind of terrible spot. Unfair. Get me out of here. Paul was not Superman, blasting throughout the dungeon as he did in Philippi. There was no earthquake. There was no miracle this time. And he was alone without Silas. There he lived Christ. And he wrote this epistle. I tell you, dear saints, this is the true sign of maturity. This is a mature God-man. No more miracle. No more miracle. Just living God in his human virtue. In that kind of adverse environment. You see, chapter 2, I mentioned already, Paul's exhortation to the saints not to think highly than you ought to think. Am I right? Which is what's kind of going on in Philippi, probably. But to think of others and others' qualities. And there he presented Christ as a supermodel of a man who was God, who humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross. Dying the death of a criminal. Because he was hung with two of them. There, that means he is counted in the company of criminals. And such a one, this mind be in you. You see? Do you see this? To live Christ is to have this mind, to live this way. You know, pride is not just the flesh. Pride means we are not living God. You see my point? Humility is not just a good thing. Humility is Christ. It is about who you're living. You're living the devil, you're living yourself, or you're living God in Christ. In the form of these precious, sweet human virtues, even the virtue of submission, which is one got to be one of the top human virtues there is. I find in my own life and experience, the hardest thing is to be humble. The hardest thing is to be, I mean, truly humble. I can act humble. That is easy. I mean, really humble from your heart. Really regarding the brothers better than you. I mean that. I mean thinking that way. Oh, I don't have such a mind by birth. I need the mind of Christ. Amen. I need the inward parts of Christ reproduce in me. You see. That, those human virtues of Christ, embodies God's divine attributes, which is, I would say, bountiful, unsearchable, limitless, inexhaustible. A test of whether our virtues are real or not is time. For 1 second, it's easy. Anyone can do it. But do it for 10 years, whoa. I can endure this brother for a day, but to be with him for 10 years, that will exhaust everything in me. You see the point? So time is the best test, whether it's real stuff or not, whether it's the real God or not. Chapter 3, it talks about what? The way to live this Christ is by gaining him. And the way to gain him, listen, I love this, is to be found in him. And listen, how does Paul describe to be found in him? To be found in him is what? By knowing him. Number one, to know what? The power of his resurrection. Number two? Huh? The fellowship of his suffering. Number three? Being conformed to. You know what is that one verse? That one verse is right there, the meal offering. Have you thought of that? Right there is the meal offering. Him, to know him, this him is the fine flour. The fine flour. Then the power of resurrection is, number one, the what? The oil. You know, the reality of resurrection is just the spirit. And the spirit is just the all-inclusive spirit. The extract is the oil. This extract has everything we need, brothers and sisters. It's all there. And it's also the frankincense. You know, resurrection is the frankincense. Then you have the death. The death. The death is the salt, the cross, the killing power of the cross. To kill your natural man. Okay? And lastly, the fellowship of the suffering. You may say, what is that? Well, that is not an ingredient. That's how you cook the meal offering. That's how you bake it. That's how you, you know what I mean? There are many ways to cook the meal offering, right? It's fried in a pan. It's baked in an oven. I tell you, all those are the fellowship of his suffering. Out of that comes a delicious meal offering. For God to eat and for man to enjoy. This is what nourishes God. This is what nourishes man. Today, the whole universe is waiting for such a man. The reproduction of such a man in all of us. And I come now, finally, to chapter 4. Sorry, I'm taking a little longer than I should. In chapter 4, I love this. In verse 8, finally, brothers, what things are true, what things are dignified, what things are righteous, what things are pure, what things are lovely, what things are well spoken of, if there's any virtue, if any praise, take account of these things. You just read the footnotes about defining each of these items. You go read. True means truthful ethically, not just true in fact. Sometimes you tell a factual truth, but you're altogether in the dark, right? You're altogether wrong. Dignified means something worthy of reverence. Noble, venerable. My, so human. Some young people, I look at them, there's nothing noble about them. I just look at them, there's nothing noble. Nothing worth honoring. Not much Christ. Righteous means to right before God and man. My goodness. And then pure means you're single in your intention and action without any mixture. This kind of virtue is not just outward behavior. Even inward motive is part of this human virtue. It's not just outside, but inside. This matter of lovely, I like this word. It means lovable, agreeable, endearing. What human virtues? And then you have this word, well spoken of. That means good repute, attractive, winning, gracious. All are human virtues. Well, I'd like to point you to this in verse 9, okay? It says, these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul used four verbs referring to verse 8. These things, that's why I say this is his self-portrait. Things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me. You've seen something. You didn't just hear a message from me. You've seen me. You've seen these things. Practice these things, he said. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What is the point here? The point when Paul says, these things are seen in me, this is exactly referring to chapter 1, verse 20, that I may live Christ. I tell you, to see these things in a human being means this human being is living Christ. With all these wonderful, fragrant, and aromatic virtues expressed. You see, this is Paul. This is Paul. You know, there in the, I end here. You know, in the Samaritan story, you know, at the end, you may not pay attention to what the Lord says. After he finished the story, obviously referring to himself as the Samaritan, right? He told the man, that man, he said, which one is the good neighbor? The man answered correctly, the one who had mercy, the good Samaritan, the Samaritan. The Lord says, go and do likewise. On the one hand, that parable, that good Samaritan in the parable refers to the Lord. But the Lord told him, go and do likewise. That means I want to reproduce myself in you. I don't want to be the sole, lonely, individual Samaritan on this earth. I want many Samaritans. I want you to become one. Go and do likewise. The Lord today needs all of us to be His, to be another good Samaritan. His reproduction. His duplicate. Every one of us. Go and do likewise. But you cannot go and do likewise. The only way is you have my life. You have my attributes. You have my virtues. You have my nature and essence in you. So, brothers and sisters, I end this morning's message in this way. With all this proper vision that we see, today there's only one way. And that is through the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. This wonderful extract of this God-man. Everything, all his gestures, human gestures, are in there. His tears are in there. His 33 and a half years are all in there. It's all in the Spirit today. Today, we need to be supplied by the Spirit bountifully. That means in all circumstances, including in the prison, we can live this Christ. You run out. Your fuel tank goes empty. But his is always full. His is always bountiful. We need to take him. And by taking this spirit, enjoying this extract, many times simply by calling on his name, by entering into his prayer, into him through prayer. Right? By what? Masticating his word with our spirit. Just by even these simple things. We what? We are able to, to be found in him. To live by the power of his resurrection and under the work of the cross. And even in an environment of suffering. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, human life is suffering. It depends how the suffering will work. It may demoralize you. It may finish you. It may disappoint you. It may discourage you. It may wipe you out. Or will those suffering cause you to abound in the living of this Christ by the bountiful supply of this wonderful extract? You're saying, are you happy?
Amen.
This extract is this man.
Amen.
And this man is in your spirit.
Amen.
Take him.
Amen.
Enjoy him.
Amen.
And be one with him.
Amen.
Then we can all live him. Don't think living Christ is Paul's exclusive zone. You know, no man can go there. No. You as a 20-year-old, you can live Christ today.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
So can I.
Amen.
And we would all live Christ, and we will be the one new man.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
All right, I'll stop here. I don't know what we're doing next.